I thought that we might be through with first, 2 Peter chapter 1, but we have one more look at it. At least I think one more look at it. Just one tonight. So if you would join me again in 2 Peter chapter 1. We've been sort of hovering around the first part of the chapter. We're going to look at the last part of the chapter this evening. Our place is 2 Peter chapter 1. And we'll read from verse 16 down through verse 21, the end of the chapter. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Now there's a lot there, I admit. But I just point out to you that Peter closes this chapter as he begins it. By extolling the Scripture. He has said back in verse 4, he speaks of the promises, and how does he speak of them? Precious and magnificent. And of course, he is thinking mainly of what the prophets wrote in the days of old, and they had, their Bible was by and large the Scriptures of the Old Testament, but they're full, aren't they? Promises and prophecies and signposts that lead us to believe and have faith in the Lord Jesus. They're all there. And he says, they're precious? No. They're magnificent. Have you ever described something as magnificent? It's hard to get beyond that, isn't it? You're pulling out one of those words that you reserve for something truly outstanding, truly precious. And so he says, the word of God is like this. All of these things that God has spoken to us, these sweet, glorious promises, yea, rather, they are magnificent. And then as he closes in verse 19, he says, we have this prophetic word to which we do well to pay attention. It's a lamp shining in a dark place, isn't it? And you know what he means, just what the psalmist meant when he said, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. In other words, this world is a dark place, isn't it? And you see men with their supposed wisdom going along the way, almost, it seems, tapping their way like blind folks. And they don't know what they're doing or where they're going. But then we have the Word of God that cuts through all of that. And he says, this is what these prophecies and promises are to us. They're like a lamp shining. And so verse 3. He says, his divine power has granted to us these sweet things, everything pertaining to life and godliness. And he's about to say, we can read of this, we can study this, we can be assured of it in the good word of God. And then as he tells us it's of incomparable value, then he's going to say, now here, we have to pay attention to it. Did you get that from the passage tonight? He says, we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. Now this is putting positively what the writer of Hebrews put negatively. And I'll just read this to you. I'm reading from the second chapter of the writer of the letter to the Hebrews. He says, he talks about neglecting. You remember neglecting so great a salvation? He said, remember how the word was spoken at first through angels and it proved unalterable? And every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty? Well, then how will we escape if we neglect what God has now given to us in Christ Jesus? The fulfillment of all that Moses promised and all that Isaiah saw and all that the prophets spoke about and David sang about has come to us in Jesus. And what are we doing just sort of being kind of lukewarm towards the whole thing? He says, no, we dare not neglect that. And so putting it positively here, Peter does in this first chapter of his second epistle, he says, we do well when we pay attention to it. And so here is the believer who is holding on to it, giving heed to it, listening to it, poring over it. We sang these songs, these wonderful songs about the scripture, about giving our hearts to meditate upon these things. And earlier in this chapter, Peter says, by that we begin to partake of the divine nature. So we must pay more close attention, and we do well when we do so. Now, why? And we have some reasons here in this little bit of a conclusion to this first chapter. God's word is like a lamp. It is like a lamp or a light. It's shining in a dark place. Other verses will tell you it's like lights in the firmament. You look up into the night sky. We were driving down 2782 this evening, coming to church and heading east. Billy said, oh, there's Orion. And at first I thought she said, there's a lion. I thought, yeah. I didn't tell you that. But then I'm trying more and more not to say, what? The older I get, though I'm needing to say it more and more, then it dawned on me. She saw a light shining in a dark place. She knew the name of it. That's Orion's belt right there. Oh, he's kind of on his side right now, isn't she? Isn't he? She said. What? A light shining in a dark place. We really had a hard time seeing it because the moon's so bright. Right there by it at that point of the evening. These are lights that are giving light in dark places in the middle of the cold winter. And he says the word of God is like that. He says this world is a dark place. And it's going to be dark until the day star rises. It's going to be midnight. It's going to be bleak. It's going to be dark. And that sounds pretty ominous and grim, and let's talk about something more pleasant. All right, God's given us a light in the midst of all of that. Men need light, don't they? I was driving around the campsite there at the experimental forest, or right next to it, and the good old state of Texas has put these posts up, and they come out, and they come around like that, and then they turn up, and then they stop. And you think, well, what is that? You think, ah, yes, that's where you hang your lantern at night. You pitch your tent and you hang your lantern and you have light to navigate an unfamiliar place. And I don't need to convince you of this. You tell me this over and over again in so many words that this world is getting darker and darker, isn't it? More and more an alien place. It just seems like we're camping on unfamiliar territory, unlevel ground, unfamiliar. It's just not the world that we sense that it ought to be. But through all of that fog and all of that darkness and all of that night, we have the good word of God where he has spoken to us. He's given us light. I love the way the gospel sings about the coming of Jesus. Upon them a light dawned. And those that were up living in the shadow and darkness of death, upon them a light is going to dawn. It's going to break. And so he did. He comes to his own. And we have this for us in the scripture. And so we do well to pay heed to this, because the more we are heeding it and walking in it, and it's in us, the more light we will have. The next reason, and we'll skip one and save it for last, but the next reason we'll indicate is that it was spoken by the Lord. I like verse 21. I'm sure you do as well. No prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. In other words, these men didn't just sit down and concoct something that sounded flowery and sounded far-sighted and sounded noble. They said what God gave them to say. It came home to me so clear back in 2000 and... when was 9/11? 2001? Do you remember the service there at the National Cathedral? You may not have watched it. I watched bits of it, about as much as we could stand. They had this... I mentioned this to you. I'm going to mention it again. They had this Muslim imam, or whatever they call them, stand up and blather on some about he read from the Quran, and it just sounded like so much fluffy stuff that somebody would invent. And then the Hebrew rabbi got up, and I don't know how much he believed. I don't know if he knew the Lord or not, but he was reading the scripture from Isaiah. And it just rang. It just rang with a sense of solidity that this is the truth. It just cut through, and it did exactly what men say of it. It validates itself. You listen to it, and down in your heart, you know, that's the truth. That's the truth. I've heard it ringing like a crystal clear note from a beautiful bell. It just carries itself out, and it bears witness in your spirit, and you say, yes, yes. Because God said this, didn't he? God declared this. God moved Isaiah to write what he wrote. God moved Moses. I've been studying a lot in the book of Genesis, you know, and you have to go through so much stuff to read anything, I mean, from the commentators. And some are more common than others. And they're saying, well, the compiler borrowed from this source, and then he borrowed from that source, and he borrowed from this source, and he had this oral tradition, they had this written thing, and he piled it and pulled it all together. And that's why some places don't jive with each other, because you hear these supposed contradictions, because this source didn't agree with this source. And you think, no, stop. You want to just say, stop. God moved Moses to write this. I don't care if he borrowed a source from here or from there, or they listened to some of the oral tradition. That doesn't matter. God moved him by his spirit. And you're saying, wait, you mean imperfect men? The Bible must be full of errors because it's written by men. Men, that's become a dirty word, hasn't it? What does Peter say? It was never made by an act of human will. Well, he says this way, no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men were moved by the Holy Spirit. That makes God even greater in our estimation, that he could take a flawed pen and come up with this beautiful line. He could take a flawed mind and a sinful heart and so work through that man and so speak and so breathe out the good word of God that he just sort of helps the man along. And then when the man gets through, he says, wow, look at that. That's encouraging. And then you down in your heart, he knows, thus saith the Lord, because the Lord breathed it out. And he says, I've got to say this. I can't hold it in. It's like fire in my bones. God said this. And so this is why we pay more attention to it. This is why we do well to give heed to this. We're not reading what Oprah said. We're not reading what Tom Brokaw said. Or even think of someone better. We're not reading what Walter Cronkite said or David this guy, or Chet Huntley and Brinkley and all these guys. We're not reading what... we're not reading what Gandhi said. We're not reading what... we're reading what God said. Oh, Lord, give it to us to love the Word of God. It's like sweetness. It's like honey in the mouth. It's like meat in the bones. It's like our food and drink. It will carry us and sustain us and enlighten us. It'll make us like Jesus is what it will do. And then verse 19, we say this for our third reason why we do well to pay attention. He says, we have this prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Doing a little bit of studying on that verse, you discover there's a lot of confusion about it. There's a lot of disagreement. What's he talking about? Almost you can interpret the whole passage based upon what he means by the morning star rising in your hearts. Is he describing some subjective experience that could be open to any one of us, that suddenly light dawns? We, oh, I've got it. I see it. Christ has come to me. And these things do happen, don't they? When you're a new believer, you can say, I know exactly what that means. The day star has risen in my heart. But then if you take it in that sense, then you would say, well, the day has come, and then you no longer need the prophetic word. And so it must be keeping us and pointing us off to something else until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. And I will agree with dear old Calvin, who said this describes the last day, the great day. And is this not a sweet way to say it? What's going to happen in that day? Paul says already of us that we are light in the Lord. And sometimes I don't look it, and you don't look it, and I don't feel it, and you certainly don't feel it. But there's coming a day when we will utterly be described accurately this way. We are light in the Lord because the day star not only has rent the heavens and come down, but he's risen in our hearts. And it's daytime within. He's been describing night. He's been describing darkness. He's been describing confusion. He's been describing men that are at variance and at odds and walking like blind men. But then he says, the day star is coming and it's going to arise in our hearts. Not just in our heads, not just in our downtown, but in our hearts, we will be changed. And I think the point is that it's keeping us. The good word of God is keeping us for that day. The good word of God is like a light shining in this dark place until the sun comes up. How about that? It gives us the light that we need in the dark world until we need no more light, because light has come, the sun has risen, and the Son of Righteousness is walking among us. What a beautiful thought. And we are walking with him, and we're beholding him. Well, we do well, friends, when we pay attention to this which God has said. Peter does say, you know, he goes to this thing, he relates his experience there on the Mount of Transfiguration. And then he says, that just corroborates what the prophets said. Remember how Jeff said Sunday night, all scriptures lead to Jesus? All those prophecies, all those promises, they focus in on the Son of God. And then Peter adds this to this, and then we heard God say on the holy mountain, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him, with whom I am pleased. And so we have this more sure. It's not that it finally corroborates things, it's just, but we have a double witness. It's like the two witnesses in Revelation. It's like two witnesses in the court of law. We have the promises. We have the scripture. And we have what Peter said, and we saw his glory. And we heard the voice, and the voice directed us to his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus. Well, And so Peter recommends to us in our pursuit of sanctification, what? The good word of God. The good word of God. Let's pray.